Good morning. How many of you have been going to Sunday school here for at least 10 years? Can I see your hands? Now leave them up if it's 20. Oh my goodness. Now you don't have to if you don't. Do you see this? I'll leave them up if it's 25. Okay, that's enough. No more. Wow. Coming to Sunday school. Very good. That's impressive. Well, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time here. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your church that you're building. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another to encourage one another through the trials of life. We ask, Father, that you'd help us here this morning. Just point us to the things that are here in your word as they're expressed and talked about that apply to us individually. And by your grace, help us to see what you would have us to do, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and to please you in all respects. We thank you in Jesus' name and ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4, we were there last week where we talked about the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I would like to read this morning very quickly here. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, but from verses 1 through 9. We skipped the middle part last week because we talked about the filling and the leading of the Spirit that Jesus submitted himself to. And then we skipped down to chapter 4, verse 14, and talked about the power of the Spirit. So this morning we're going to be talking about the tests that Jesus faced as he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, first temptation, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And the devil led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Temptation number two. Test number two. And the devil said to him, I will give you all the domain, all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Temptation test number three. And he led him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, quoting from Psalm 91, God will give you his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said you shall, quoting the word of God, not force a test on the Lord your God. And when the devil had finished every temptation or test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Why was our Savior led into these tests? Why did God not only allow them, but he led Christ there? The answer comes from understanding what glory is. Glory is the visible physical manifestation of something. Let me say that again. It's an important concept here. The glory, or to glorify, but glory is the visible physical manifestation of something. Here's an example from Scripture. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. We marvel at what little we can see of what God has made. He has glorified himself by creating the world. It is the visible physical manifestation of his power and of his abilities. It's a We marvel at the rivers and the mountains and the streams and the birds and the bees. I was outside this morning, and on either side of the entrance there, there's a bee's nest with all those things coming in. And those little creatures are incredible. And what they do, I mean, just to meditate upon that, probably a trillion cells in each one of those things. And I won't go into the details here. But we just marvel at the visible, physical manifestation of our God, because he loves life. He has created beings who are in his image, who feel things as he does, who choose to do things as he does, and we could go on. The infinite universe and our little planet are the visible, physical manifestations of our Creator. Well, notice this. I could repeat this exhortation or this command many, many times as it's expressed in the Scripture. Here's one from Paul to the Corinthians. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why were men made? To glorify God, to be the visible, physical manifestation as they lived life, as they demonstrated his character. We could talk about that. Add to your faith virtue, the characters of God. Be patient, be gentle, be kind, be loving, be merciful, be forgiving, be creatures who live in self-denial, not in self-interest. Be like your God. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless as a glorifier of God. And we have talked about that in some weeks past. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the visible physical manifestation as I am here as a human being, but I'm demonstrating what he is like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth, giving people what they don't deserve. Notice his prayer here as he's ending his work. John chapter 17, the day before his crucifixion. Father, he says, it's a prayer to his Father, John 17. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Remember when he began his work? It was at the baptism. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's doing what I want him to do. He has, up to this particular time, lived a perfect life doing exactly what I want him to be doing. He's never missed the mark here, not being a visible, physical manifestation of a human being doing that which God would have them to do, illustrating his character, being like him. I think I've shared this with you, but he who has seen me has seen the Father. So, given all this, why was Jesus led by the Spirit of God to be tested in a time of extreme weakness by facing a supernatural enemy of God's? Why was he led to the wilderness to be tested? The answer is to see what he would do, to see what was in him as a being who could think and alert. Let me say it this way. He was led there to be tested to glorify God. He was given an opportunity in life to demonstrate what a human being should do in responding to what they face, to see what was in him as a being who could think and act. Have you ever thought through what we have learned about God because he created a universe, which reveals a great deal about him, but he then created beings in his image who rejected his will. They suffered spiritual, physical and eternal death. Because we've learned a great deal about God and his response to them. How else would we have known that he's a forgiving being? How else would we have known, if he had not allowed that to happen, that he's merciful in nature? How else would we have known, and I'm sure he could have created an infinite number of ways, but how else would we have known that he is a being who considers others more important than himself? I don't know that we even understand that now. But the revelation of that is what we're here about. The declaration of that in our preaching is what that's all about. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered others more important than himself. How is it that he even looks upon us? How is it that what we know about this God even cares? Well, we know that he is a being that is willing to give his life for us. How else would we have known this had not he allowed men to come, be free, have free choice, and to reject him? It was a opportunity for that to do this. Well, he died for our sins that we might become righteous and stand in the presence of a God who will receive us blameless and with great joy, and we serve him. So when Jesus became a man, he had to live a life of perfection to be an adequate substitute for us, and he was led by the Spirit to be tested in that regard. What is in this being? Will he deviate from his Father's will? Will he miss the mark in one place and be guilty of not being a visible physical manifestation of who God is? He was led there to see what he would do, to be tested by Satan. Now, what was the devil trying to do here that's revealed to us here in this passage? He was trying to get him to act in self-interest. We're going to look at this very quickly and briefly this morning at these three temptations, but we need to understand what tests of life are about. What's the devil trying to do? Why is God allowing these things to demonstrate what is in? But we're guilty of doing things that Jesus didn't do. He didn't have a fallen nature, and he wasn't struggling with a nature within himself that was going to do this. And I don't know that I understand all of that, but we struggle with about everything we do between doing what is sinful and what is not. And we who are believers even have the ability now to say no to sin. The ones that we live amongst who are not Christians can't do that. They live for themselves, and they don't have the ability to even do this. We do. But the trouble is that we can choose, and we need to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit, properly adjusted to be able to be successful as Christians. But Satan's test here for him was to act in self-interest, that the whole purpose of God here through his Son would be defeated. And Christ's response was, no, I'm not going to be doing that. Let's look at these three tests here. And notice again that these are tests that the Spirit led him into. And he was there for a period of 40 days when it began to be a time of weakness. And then the Satan came to him. Temptation number one is found in verses 3 and 4. We've read it already. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, make yourself some bread. You act apart from being yielded to God who indwells you, apart from what God's will would be, but you who have the ability to do this, make yourself some bread. Have you ever fasted? I've never gotten to 40 days, but close. And I know several people that have done 40 days. And there's quite a bit of experimentation. You can do your research on it. But the fasting sequence goes something like this. For the first 3 days or so, you're hungry. If you do it right, then after the third day, and you're still drinking water, otherwise you'll be dead in 15 days or so. But if you're still drinking nothing but water, you don't get hungry until about the 40th day, give or take a day or two or three, depending upon how much extra energy you're carrying with you. But after that, your body begins to deal with your muscle tissue because something is needed by the rest of your body. So you begin to lose muscle tissue because it's going over there to get it. And you can last for a little bit longer, but it's very painful. It's difficult. And you become very hungry. So here, the devil is waiting for a period of weakness for him. So he was not hungry, probably, for this entire time. But he got to the place of great weakness. When does the enemy come often to us? In a time of great weakness. When we're facing something that is too big for us. When there's something that I'm motivated, since God hasn't done anything so far, to take matters into my own hands and go off and do something. So the temptation that I probably could have avoided when I was in the first week, I'm going to be struggling with this now going further. So he came to him in a time of physical trouble, and he really was beginning to hurt. And he said, well, if you are the Son of God, make yourself some bread to eat. So what was his response? It was, I must not live by bread alone, regardless of the situation I'm in, regardless of the consequences, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You remember when he was in his last days, he said, Father, I would that this cup would pass from me, but not my will be done, but thine. The same thing at the greatest test all through his life. Not my will be done, not what I would like to see done, not my self-interest, not even what's good for me, and not even what you would agree is good for me. But that's not your will at this time. So the contrast here and the temptation is you do something that's good for you. You do something in your own special interest. And this is a physical temptation, if you would. So what's the second temptation? Verses 5 through 8. And here, Satan is saying, well, why don't you become the ruler of the world? See all these kingdoms, they're mine. God has given to me these for a period of time. And you know what? And I'm adding a little bit here, but why was this such a temptation? What is Christ going to be pretty soon, I hope? He's going to be the ruler of this world. After that, 1,000 years, he's going to create a new heavens and new earth and everything's going to, but he's going to be the ruler of the world. And we're 2,000 years down the road. I don't know if Satan knew how long that would be. Christ did. But here's the temptation. Why don't we just bypass all of this 2,000-year stuff that you're going to go through and all of these things, and why don't we get to the place where your Father wants you to be, which is the ruler of this world for a period of time? Why don't you just establish the millennial kingdom now? I have authority to give it all to you, and all you have to do is, you know, worship me, and you can be the ruler of this world for this period of time. At least Satan thought that was a pretty good temptation. I'm not sure about all those details, but this opportunity came to him to reveal his love for God and live according to his will. And I think it was probably quite a test. The love of the Father filled his heart, and he said, I shall worship not things, because you're offering me these things, not you, but God only. So we see the same choice here, given in a different situation, but coming, and it's consistent with the kinds of things that we find all the time. Am I going to live for myself, or am I going to live for God? Am I going to act in self-interest, or am I going to figure out what the will of God is and ask him to give me the enabling power to live through this? do this, whatever he asked me to do. All right, temptation number three. Satan wasn't finished yet. And he led him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Have you been to Jerusalem? The temple is not there like it used to be. They've got a structure up there. But if you would, the estimate is it's over 400 feet from the pinnacle of the temple to the bottom of the Kidron, which is at the edge there of Zion, which is not a mountain really. At this point, it's a hill. But Mount Zion, they built the temple on it. And then there's a quick cliff down into the Kidron. So he's up there 400 plus feet at the top of the temple, at the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan quoted again from the scripture from Psalm 91, and he said, the angels are going to take care of you. They'll bear you up. They'll not allow you to be suffered. The Father has work for you to do. You have come and cast yourself down, and that will get fixed by him. Initiate what is God's will now because of what you face. And I don't know if he went on further and talked about this. This isn't inconsistent with God's will, et cetera, et cetera. It was a temptation that this incredible being, who is a great deceiver, concocted. And we have a summary here of what he did. Maybe it was this simple. I think it could have been much stronger than this. Satan has the ability to plant thoughts in our mind. He has the ability to do that. And certainly he was using everything in his power to try to figure out how he could convince the Lord Jesus to initiate an action on his own without doing that which is God's. So he said, I shall, and I missed this here, initiate this act and leave the consequences to God. He'll take care of it. This is his will. And he said, I shall not tempt the Lord my God. I'm not going to put him to the test. You shall not do that. So he, by choosing to love God instead of himself, he glorified God in all that he did. That's exactly what he asked us to do. We have the account of what Christ did, not only to tell us about himself, but also to give us an example of what a man living a perfect life would do, how he would respond to the tests that come into his life. Let me give you a couple of passages from the New Testament that I think express this explicitly, as it's given to us by example here. Let your light, let how you live, let what you do, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This translation says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, we know that. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. 23 times in the New Testament, good deeds or good works are mentioned. You didn't choose me. I chose you and I ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. I want your light to so shine that I will be glorified. You will be, listen, the visible, physical manifestation of who I am, my character, and my will. As you do that, which I want you to do, let it shine. You have a choice. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested. And if you pass the test, that's grand for me. You won't always do that. If you do, we talked about that last week, go to the Father. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Father, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he would say to us, sit down, get filled with the Spirit, listen for his leading. Don't go out in your own power. I still want you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I want you to participate in the work I'm doing. You were a sinner to begin with. You struggle now with the flesh. I gave you a new nature. I would like you now to walk in the power of the Spirit and be part of the work that I'm doing. And when you get to heaven and you're with me, you'll cast your crown before me, but I'll give you rewards for that. Whatever you've done like this will remain, but everything else is going to be burned up. So what you do on your own is never going to count for eternity, but be a part of what I'm doing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and so glorify me. That's what our memory verse is about. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always into the end of the age. Some of those people are going to be tough to get to be shining. It's going to take some work to get these people from immaturity to maturity. Some of them are going to be weak. Some of them are going to be pain. Some of them are going to take most of your life. But I'm asking you to demonstrate, even in the midst of that, that you're others-oriented. I get to choose the work you do. Don't cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Don't make yourself bread. Come and talk to me about that. And you will glorify me in the doing of it. And your tests, frankly, are going to be every bit as hard as these. Interesting. Is that a correct statement? I believe it is. But I'll never allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. But I will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to get through it, endure it. Taking you out of that, well, that kind of misses the opportunity here for you. So you can't do anything on your own here. I don't want you to be doing that, but you can do all things through him who strengthens you, and he dwells within you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. All right, we go through the New Testament, and these points are just over and over and over again. Notice these two verses, one taken from John 17, which is before the cross, John 20, which is taken after the cross. One referring to himself, the other referring to what he's asking, what he told the disciples after he met with them and was sending them off. I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you to do the work that I've been doing here. So the first one is, I glorify thee, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Jesus therefore said to them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. To do what the Father sent me to do, I'm sending you to do. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. You're certainly not going to be able to go out and do any of this on your own. So the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and he'll come and indwell you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Be filled with him. Be yielded to him. Allow him to be the one who is the leader and the teacher, and then follow what he says to do, and he'll use the word of God to do it. And then when you face what you can't face, that's wonderful, because then you're going to have to rely upon the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have to turn and say, Father, I cannot do this. And he said, yes, I know, but you can do all things through him who strengthens me. Love my enemies. Bless those who curse me. Become a member of a church with those people. I could go on. All right. Let's ask this question here. Given all that, how can we pass our tests? And I'm calling them glory tests, because the tests are given that we might glorify God. When God brings tests into our lives, he has a purpose in doing it. He leads us to those places. He just doesn't allow the enemy to come anytime he wants. He leads us into a place where he wants to be seen, and the enemy may or may not be allowed to come in. It depends on our ability and his purposes. Glory tests. Let's just note three things here this morning. Recognize that God gives us tests in life, not just to grow, which he does, but also to show his character, his will, and his power. So I've said it this way so we can remember it. These tests that come to us are not just for our own benefit, that we would be transformed in the image of Christ. That's found throughout the New Testament. He wants us to grow, and like little children, we need to be tested. We need to be helped. We need to be encouraged. But ultimately, we're going to be past that, and we'll be useful to be teachers and to go on further. But it's not only for us to grow in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man, not only to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and self-denying love. All those things are true. If those qualities are yours and they take some time to come, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. We know that verse. They're given to us that we might grow to usefulness and that he might be able to use us. But they're also given to show him. They're also given that we might have the same kind of opportunities to demonstrate his person and his character and his power by how we respond. Are we angry? Are we bitter? Are we impatient? Are we seeking revenge? We go on and list those kinds of things that he says, no, I want you to do it this way. This is me. This is my character. This is a character of a selfish, fallen person. I'm a self-denying person who is going to give somebody what they don't deserve. I'm not going to give them what they do deserve, and I'm going to give them something they don't deserve. I'm going to be both merciful and gracious. I want you to be the same. Is that easy? No. It's impossible unless you have the filling of the Spirit. So we need to recognize that he's given us these tests not to just grow, but to show. There was a young girl who dove into a swimming pool on the wrong end of the pool, a very shallow end, and she hit her head so strongly at the bottom of the pool that she broke her neck, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. That was approximately 50 years ago. I think you know her if you haven't heard her speak or you haven't listened to the encouragement that she gives every day now since the internet came on. She was doing that, meeting with tens of thousands of people who are struggling with the same kinds of disabilities. She is a visible physical manifestation of our God in dealing with a weakness and rejoicing in it. And going to sing conferences and leading the singing and praising of God is what he's done, and on and on and on. I'm sure you might know Johnny Erickson. I think millions of people have seen the visible physical manifestation of our God through her character and responses to what she has done. Why did he allow that to happen? He loved her. Come again. He wanted her to participate in the work of the age in the way he had designed it and share in the rewards of the future. And he allowed her to have something that would allow her to demonstrate the visible physical character and attributes of God. Why did God allow that to happen? He loved her. She would say that. She would say that. Every day, every hour of her life is a test. These last few years, it's an interesting phenomenon. She can't use the muscles, can't, but she has pain in them. And the pain is increasing. And it's virtually, they can't deal with it. They haven't been able to stop it. And so she struggles with it getting worse and yet has remained most all of the time, as a visible physical manifestation of God's character. Number two, let's notice that Jesus Christ knew the Word of God and he used the Word of God. It's interesting that he was in those situations and he quoted from memory these passages that dealt with those particular temptations. And he was a human being. I don't think the father put some kind of a chip in his brain or something that allowed him to access this. He had somehow, over the course of his life, without all the tools that we have, he had put into his mind the revelation that God had given in the Old Testament. And he knew it. And he was able to respond to it in that particular way. He used it. So he was faced with a situation, was thinking about it. How? Well, the thought came to him. I don't know that the devil was standing there doing this. Sometimes he's very openly doing that. We'd have that. But for the most part, we don't deal with this open presentation. We deal with it in a hidden way. He comes at us in our mind. Maybe that's the way he came with the Lord. I don't know. But he responded to that, and he used it, imposing it on his own self, and then he verbalized it outwardly. Young, immature Christians don't know the Word of God very well, and they often are not very good at being visible, physical manifestations of God's character and will. They're little sinners. They do the wrong thing, and they're a pain. They're going around because it's all about me. Mommy, I'm hungry. They don't offer to go in the kitchen and cook the food. They don't offer to fix it for anybody else. They just say, I'm hungry. And it goes on as you go. But we're naturally self-oriented. We naturally think about life as it being all about me. And they need to grow and learn and be transformed by yielding to what they learn and be useful to the Lord. So we need to grow to be able to pass our tests in both the knowledge and also the use of the word. What's worse than this, though, these immature, little weak Christians, are those who have come to know the truth more, and they have chosen not to obey it in some area of life. I don't have a problem with doing these things, but when it comes to this, I don't want to apply it. The cost of this, whatever it might be, is too great. They are the real failures of Christianity. They're put in these places of weakness. They're put in these places of tests and opportunities, and they end up saying no. Now, that can be fixed. They can come back and say, okay, I'm sorry. And we need to be doing that all the time. But they are not the visible physical manifestations of God at the time where he wants them to go on to maturity. Let your light so shine. You've had a little tiny bit of light here. Now we want it to be shining in the darkness much brighter. And that happens when you take what you have learned now and you impose it on yourself and your circumstances. When you begin to live life more like me than you have in the past. I think perhaps the greatest influence of this light shining in the dark place is when I'm wondering about telling the story. It's interesting. I asked the Lord to give me a story, and I got about seven here, and I'm just not, maybe it's the Lord's will that I don't share any story. I don't want to do my own initiative later, Lord. I think the greatest influence we have, or at least what I've seen, is the contrast between living for ourselves and what God does for us to begin to live for others. I mean, when I saw what happened to people, and I could visually see that change of their attitudes, that had a tremendous impact on me, and it still does. And I wonder if in thinking through what the light coming on in a person's life, go be a witness, go make a disciple. And when they see what's going on in your life, they're influenced by that. I had a friend in high school, and we were very close. We made trouble together. We did things together. I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. His name was Barry. And after high school, I went to the other side of the country to go to school, and he stayed out here, and we didn't see each other for about 6 years. And when I came back out to go to work, it ended up he was working for the same company that I had been hired by, and we were in the same town. And I came in and we ran into each other and said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And so we got together and he found an apartment for us. And so we lived next to him over there. In about 2 or 3 weeks, he came to me and we were doing some things together. I think we got rid of a mule that was in the house. We cut off some chicken's heads. We had some fun. We played around. Whatever. We had some good time and did some things. And he said, "Tim, can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." "Yeah." He said, "Tim, I'm the same guy that I was. What happened to you?" Something had happened to me over 6 years. I'd become a Christian in about that first year, and then 6 more years of being able to learn a little bit about the Word of God, of being transformed a little bit. Long way to go, and I'm not saying the light was shining greatly, but the light was shining enough so that he said, "What happened to you?" And so I was able to say, "This is what happened and why it happened," and he began to ask some questions. And his eyes got brighter, and the Lord was working through his life. And about 2 weeks after that, he asked if he could pray to receive Christ as his Savior. He's my age now. As a matter of fact, he's 3 months older, so he's an old man. And he had a stroke a few years ago, and it's been complicated by Parkinson's. But he is a visible, physical manifestation of God. And his salvation was an impact because it occurred out of a disastrous family situation. And all of the complications that came with all of that and responding to things that I never even realized were a problem. And how he changed in what he did and how he began to respond to the people that had really hurt him was so obvious that other people have been impacted. Anyway, he's still living for the Lord. He's still a visible, physical manifestation, and he's an encouragement to me whenever I get a chance to go visit him, sitting in his chair, not able to do too much. I appreciate him. He's a good influence for me. there's a final thing here that we should notice, and that is that in facing these tests, Jesus Christ was filled and led and empowered by the Spirit. He didn't respond to these things alone, by himself. He went into these temptations having adjusted himself to the Holy Spirit. He didn't initiate these things, and he faced them empowered by the Spirit to do what God would have him to do. So let me ask these application questions. Do your devotions involve talking to the Lord about the tests you're facing right now in life? Let me ask that again. When you get alone with the Lord, whenever that might be, morning or evening or during the day, do they involve discussions about what you're facing, the tests that you're facing in life? He's allowed them. They are perhaps the central pieces of the good works that he has planned for you, that you should walk in them. He's not surprised by them. What type of glory test has God allowed into your life? A test of weakness? Maybe I should make that plural. Tests of weakness? Tests to stand? As drawing a line in a relationship for the Lord, even if you've done it in the right attitude, kindly, gently, patiently, correcting somebody, has it cost you a relationship, a major relationship? A test to forgive someone? Important test. What happens if we don't forgive? We get controlled by the offense. We become bitter. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and that by many be defiled. Go forgive them. That's an I cannot command to me. I cannot forgive that, but I can, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You facing an I cannot test of forgiveness? A test to change. I would like you to, what can I pick here? Well, I'd like you to go to Burma for the next 5 years and be a missionary. They're having a civil war over there, and I'd like you to go. Now, I think I'd rather move to Idaho and get away from where you really want me to go. Let's talk about it. A test to wait on the Lord and not initiate. I'd like to do this, and I think it's a time to do it. And Psalm 37, it has four waits in there. Wait on the Lord, and he will do it. Commit your way to him. Do not do it on your own. Why have I had to read that every day and struggle with it? Because I like to do what I think is right. I like to do what I think I should be doing. Where I am and what I've done is a surprise to me. I've always wanted to do this, Lord. Yes, but I have a plan for you. I've prepared these good works for you beforehand. These are the ones I want you to walk in. I don't really want to do that. That's a test. What's going to happen? I'll tell you later. How am I going to do this? I'll tell you later. Grow up a little bit. Have a little bit of faith here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being part of the work that you're doing. Thank you for our salvation, but thank you for your interest to include us in your life and be one with us. We ask that you'd help us to see these truths as we open our eyes and see what's before us, still living here in this awful place in the midst of this rebellion against you. Would you empower us? Would you help the ones in our church family who need some encouragement to stand, some encouragement to see your hand in what's going on? It doesn't look like you, but it's a test. Pray that you would make us sensitive and help each other and love one another, that we might together let our light shine. Give us your power to deny our own selves and consider others more important, like you. Thank you for dying for us. Bless our time here as we gather together to worship you. May you pour your blessing out upon us. We thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.